Welcome to the Global Mission Sync podcast. This week's episode features Greg Jeffers.
As the flow of the service has gone, I'm thinking about kind of modifying a little bit of what I had to share. I wanted to share some thoughts on overcoming. And as the week went on and you start hearing the prophecies, the Lord speaks to his people via the prophecies.
Yes, amen.
And whenever even going back to Stronghold, we were there, and it seemed like there was just a higher level of walking that we were being called into.
Yeah.
Now, I came into the move. My first meeting was 1994, September, and it was in Kearney, Nebraska. I had never been affiliated with it. I started dating Maria, it was Coltis at the time, and she said, you know, you've got to come to my church and just see what you think. I thought, okay, yeah, I'll do that. So traveled up to Nebraska. And I remember as I started kind of asking questions and having the brethren lay out certain things, Brother Oldridge, Brother Wager, Brother Terry Miller, I used to bug a lot, Brother Henschcliff. And I would ask questions because where I came from as an outsider was a little bit different. And one of the things that fascinated me was this concept called sonship. And as I started asking more questions, I like to get really specific because I'm one of those people that enjoys knowing what's behind the door before I go through it, if possible. It's not always possible, but I really enjoy going through the door. And through the course of my life, the Lord's kind of played that in various ways. But I remember bugging the brethren. You know, every time I'd get a shot to see them, I'd go and I'd ask them, said, hey, can we sit down and visit? And I had a series of questions because in my mind, I understood what it meant to be led in the Spirit, but I wanted to line up whatever I was being taught and whatever I was seeing, this new light, according to the Scriptures. And every time I wanted to kind of go a little further and a little further in terms of understanding explicitly things of the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the manifestation of the sons of God, sometimes I remember Brother Oldridge, well, now, young brother, we're going to have to Deuteronomy 29:29 that one. That was almost 30 years ago, and that means basically only the Lord knows certain things that are coming. So we may not exactly have a roadmap given to us. I would have loved for the Lord or Paul to have elaborated a little bit on Romans 8, you know, as Brother David ministered earlier in the week. It's such an incredible passage of Scripture, and the promises in Romans 8 are just, they're unparalleled. I really wish you would have spent several more verses working down to clarify a little bit of what that meant. You know, the manifestation of sons of God. And Terry Miller used to say, sonship is a process that will one day culminate in an event. And he said, we start off with more of us in us than Christ in us. But through the course of our lives, we want to pursue maturity in Jesus Christ. We want to pursue what he would have us to be. And we want to wind up with way a lot more Christ than we have of us here.
Amen.
Yeah. And so as the weeks progressed, it was really, really enjoyable to hear the prophecies. Now, I've heard two prophecies in the past 3 or 4 months that actually addressed the manifestation the sons of God is now. You know, we've been taught through the years that it first will come into the body, into the saints, within. He will reveal himself within first.
Yeah.
But that's exciting.
Yeah.
Daniel was once told at the end of one of his visions by God, now Daniel, this is not for you at this time. Go ahead and seal it up. This is for the time of the end. I wonder now if it's not time to sort of dig back out some of those prophecies and look at them and say, Lord, what do we have? Where are we headed? Yeah. I don't know exactly. And that was the thing, that was the point that brethren kept trying to point out to me. Greg, you're wanting to get really too specific. There are many of these things we just are going to have to experience by the Spirit and be led of the Spirit. We know it's happening. He says, but try not to get so specific in what you're wanting to understand. the Lord will at his time reveal, as is needed, what we need to take those steps into the realms that it sounds like right now it's time for us to start walking into. It seems like it's time to start gathering the saints. The scripture says that those that are led by the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God, the sons of God. Now, my thoughts initially when I wanted to share something was about overcoming. And I'm going to kind of hybrid a little bit that topic today, because it's relevant in terms of the challenges that we're going to face. We are overcomers in Christ.
Amen.
And I don't want to end a camp on a negative note. Some of the stuff I had was kind of intense. I've been accused of many times by different people of being an intense individual. So sometimes the Lord brings certain individuals to light, to bring forth certain things. But I want to make sure we have a positive, encouraging, end here to camp so that we can move forward.
Yeah.
And we can walk in what He's got for us. And I took a few notes here. I said, an overcomer is not sinless, but holds fast to the faith in Christ until the end, and does not turn away when the times get difficult.
Yeah, amen.
Because as fun as it is to think about certain aspects of the coming of the day of the Lord, there are a lot of other things that we know are going to be challenging. If you would have told me 5 years ago that the world would have basically flipped itself on its head and turned upside down in terms of where we're at and what we're being told to believe is normal, I wouldn't have believed you.
No.
Oh, that's got to be 30, 40, 50 years down the road. There's no way that society as a whole can actually be willing to accept this or that. Without getting into specifics. And it just seems like literally, as Christians, we are becoming the minority way of thinking, it unfortunately seems like.
Yeah.
I've been in countries throughout the course of my career and my life where they struggle for freedom to be able to express what they believe in Christ. The freedom to be able to pursue religious thinking, gathering, to worship God. I heard a story one time whenever I was a lot younger in Russia, before communism fell many years ago. And it was about a group of soldiers that found a group of Christians meeting in the woods secretly and privately. The soldiers gathered them in there and threatened their lives. Said, "Is anybody in here actually believe what they're preaching, what you're teaching yourselves to the point that you're willing to die for it? Because that's what's going to happen." Well, whenever they didn't back down and they didn't relent, the soldier then turned and said, "Okay, now let's start and let's have service." Now, whether there's truth to that story, I don't know, but it was a story whenever I was very young that was told quite prevalently in our circles. And the reality was, if they were willing to go to the point that they were willing to give it all up and sacrifice their lives to worship the Lord, they were willing to do it. Who would have thought that a soldier would have had the exact same thought? But the soldier had to push them to the point of breaking, had to push them to an extreme before the soldier then said, "Okay, we're safe here, and I know that nobody in here is going to wind up turning their back and getting us all into trouble."
Yeah.
So I don't know what the future holds. I know what the scripture talks about in certain capacities. And so being an overcomer in Christ is going to be critical.
Yes.
We heard a lot this week about walking in the Spirit. And that's going to be such a focal point of our life that it's going to have to be literally from the day, the minute that we wake up in the day, we are going to have to seek the Lord and say, "Lord, what's next?"
Yeah.
What's next? Brother Kelvin talked about the black arrows, the bad stuff coming in. We want to be able to deflect that. What comes out of us, we want it to be of Christ.
Yes.
You know, with jobs that I've done in the course of my life, I've been very involved in aspects of government, and I've understood a lot of things and had opinions. My opinions are my opinions, but every person else has got an opinion as well. So I need to do, as Brother Marcus said, I need to see the Christ in every person. It doesn't matter what that individual says, what they think, or what they believe. We have to get to the point spiritually that we're walking in that level, that we put that all beside us. The stuff that doesn't matter, the stuff that is not kingdom-focused and kingdom-centered must go away. Cannot be our focal point. We have to walk what the Lord wants us to do. Now, I don't know what that's going to be. Again, each and every one in here has got what I call a special mission. You know, those of us that share, I think sometimes share from a perspective of where they come from in life. So sometimes my wife says, why are you talking these strange, you know, terms? For me, a mission is something that is part of my embedded, you know, work. It's what I've done since I, you know, joined the military some 30 years ago. But each one has a unique special mission that God is going to have you do. Yeah. It's all going to be different.
Amen.
You know, in 1999, at the Columbine High School, Rachel Joy Scott did not necessarily, I think, want to go, you know, pass on. Whenever Eric Harris and Dylan Cleveland decided that they were going to wrap the wrath of Satan on that school that day. But you know what? As I went back and kind of examined some of her writings and her journals and looked at some of that, she was actually equipped by the Holy Spirit before that day took place. And I thought, wow, this is a teenager, you know, young lady. Why would the Lord require that of her? I don't know. I'm not God. It's not my responsibility as the vessel to start questioning the person who made the vessel, God Almighty, and say, well, why would you have done it like that? But if we go back and look at what happened, she was actually selected because she tried to witness to these two individuals before that fateful day. And she actually had taken notes in her journal and actually had written that she actually did not expect to live past her teenage years. So her mission in life was a little different. It's hard as a parent with a daughter. Like, wow, that's not what I want. But when am I going to come to the point that I give up what Greg wants and I submit to what the Holy Spirit wants and what God's direction is? She overcame that day by sacrificing. And the question she was asked before she was killed was, renounce Jesus Christ. Who do you think was motivating these individuals? If that's the question that was asked by someone who was doing what I would call a pagan act of the devil, why would they ask this, you know, Rachel Joy Scott to renounce Jesus Christ? Ooh, there's a deeper motivation there that they were dealing with, and they were being motivated by the enemy.
Yeah.
It was important for him to have her say that and to renounce Christ. She did not do it. As they were later going through her journal, they realized that the morning, I think it was before she was killed, and before that fateful, horrific day in Columbine took place, she had drawn a picture that had a plant, and I think it was petals of leaves had fallen off that plant. 13 petals were on her drawing. 13 people lost their life that day in Columbine. The Holy Spirit prepares, equips you. Now, we have to submit to what the Holy Spirit has us to do. It's going to be different for each and every individual. I know I would love to have a blueprint that showed exactly how it's going to be. Sometimes it just doesn't work like that. Sometimes the Holy Spirit says, follow me. Follow me. Now, in order to do that, we are going to have some challenges. We're going to have some battles. You know, there's going to be a spiritual warfare that takes place. Because do you think that the enemy is just going to willingly give ground spiritually to us? As the saints of God start to elevate into where we eventually believe the manifestation of the sons of God will take place, is the enemy just going to, go ahead and take those extra, you know, few steps or few feet? The enemy is going to fight tooth and nail. And it is going to be a spiritual warfare that we deal with. So we don't want to forget that. We are told in Scripture in a couple of different places. I put on my note, why do we need to overcome? And Brian, earlier in the week, he made a statement. I liked how he put it. He says, God's still working on us. Because we're not at the point spiritually where we need to be. So until God gets us where he needs us to be, James, the second chapter, verses 1 through 4, James says, consider it pure joy, and I'm reading this one out of the NIV, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Ooh, that's not a very fun verse to read. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance or steadfastness. It says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. That's not what we want to hear. But God gives us the ability by the leading of his Holy Spirit. I'm going to end this at some point here with Brother Calvin's first song he opened up with. Lead me, guide me along life's way.
Yeah.
If we take that as a consistent instruction, that is going to be how we successfully navigate in a spiritual warfare, in a spiritual battlefield. We have to move to the understanding that it's getting more intense. We're getting closer to the line of scrimmage is what I would call it. The battlefield is going to get more hot. The battlefield is going to get hotter. And so sometimes the challenges that we're facing are going to be a little more intense. I mean, what I read also was about the funeral of Rachel Joy Scott after her story came out was, I think at that time, the most watched event on the news channels at that point for cable news in history. It resonated with people. There were a lot of people that saw that. Now, that's an extreme example, but there are just our responsibilities that we're each going to have. You know, Peter kind of mimicked the same thing that James said. In Peter, the first chapter, verses 6 and 7, it said, in all this you greatly rejoice, that now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. The single best witness that a lot of people in this world are going to see is you and I. The witness that we give and how we respond. And this goes back to the conversations about differences and whatever, you know, whether it's a political difference, if it's a, you know, a belief difference, whatever. These have to be put aside. And how you deal with those differences will be looked at by others. And they'll see it. People will gravitate towards you whenever they see how you respond in a Christ-like manner. Because it's not normal. It's not normal. It's abnormal.
Yeah.
As the world looks in and sees it. So we are responsible for carrying the tip of the spear. We need to be the tip of the spear. You know why I call it the tip of the spear? Because it's pointed. It's not real wide. So the tip does not necessarily have the largest amount of mass on the spear. So the tip is often going to be a remnant, if you would, or a smaller entity that is willing to then put forth the example that God needs us to put forth.
Amen.
I can tell you in my world, profanity, cursing, things like that, it's pretty commonplace. When you don't do that, you stick out like a sore thumb. So when you don't do that, they notice. So when I first joined, I've worked with various government agencies. They noticed, my buddies noticed that I didn't curse. So then all of a sudden, they would start hushing people around. If I was around, hey, don't talk like that. Great. So you start to have a little bit of an impact.
Amen.
I was going to dinner one time with a couple of buddies in a rental car, and my buddy was driving. We were, good friends, close buddies, and he pulled out in front of somebody and almost got T-boned. He later said, I wasn't worried about it. We had a holy man in the right front seat. Well, I sure didn't think of myself as a holy man. But the perception that others have of you whenever they're looking at you, it matters. Because later on, I had people coming to me, hey, Greg, on this here, we had people getting into Scripture. Then they would start asking questions. And I can't talk officially whenever I'm on duty, but if you want to approach me privately, you know, we'll step offline and I'll have a conversation with you. You just never know what's gonna take place there. One thing I will tell you, John 10:10. This is read in the King James Version. It says, The thief cometh not, but to steal, to kill, and to destroy.
Yeah.
When you look back at the Rachel Joy Scott story, what was he trying to do? He was trying to steal, kill, and to destroy. He did steal, kill, and destroy a lot that day. Took precious people, precious children from their parents. We have to realize, though, that God's got a plan. Before he made man, God had a plan. We can't forget that. We want to remember that. That Jesus says that I am come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 chapter, and this is something that I really believe needs to hit home with the daily challenges, the daily struggles that we deal with. This is whenever, like, Brian last year gave a teaching on putting on the armor of God. So I want to kind of insert Brian's teaching right here as I'm going through this. Because, and I got a couple different translations here. This is, the first one's out of the English Standard Version. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." The supernatural places. The heavenly places is the spirit realm that we cannot with our own carnal eyes see. You have to be allowed by the Holy Spirit to take a glimpse into that realm. That's the realm that we struggle with. But I want to kind of vector in to one of the words here, and that's the word wrestle. And Ray and I were doing some devotion one morning and came across a devotion by a gentleman named Rick Renner. And Rick Renner gave a different perspective on this than what I'd ever heard before. And I want to share just a little bit of what he shared. The word wrestle, which is from the old Greek word poly, refers to struggling, wrestling, or hand-to-hand combat. Now, a couple years ago in the Young People's, Calvin did something I thought was really relevant, and it's really, really important for all of us to kind of get. We taught them that whenever you're looking at Scripture to understand what Scripture means, you have to look at context. You want to look at some history at the time. You kind of want to look at an overall picture as to when Paul wrote this writing. What did the readers of this letter picture in their mind as they're reading it? Now, if I were to say the word water fountain, what comes to your mind? It's a picture of a water fountain because our mind works in pictures. You didn't see the word water fountain, most likely, unless you're unique. You know, I'm unique in many ways. I'm kind of, you know, an oddball in many ways. But we work in pictures. So as Paul was writing this, we have to look at this from a perspective of what did the church at Ephesus, when they first read this letter, how did they look at what he was saying? Extraordinary struggle. Which, like I say, refers to struggling, wrestling, or hand-to-hand combat. But the word pale is also the Greek word from which the Greeks derived their name for palestra, which was a huge palace of combat sports situated in the city in the middle of many of those ancient cities. The palestra was a huge building that outwardly looked like a palace that was dedicated to the cultivation of athletic skills. Every morning, afternoon, and night, the most committed, determined, and daring athletes of the day could be found in these fabulous buildings, working out and training for their respective sports. Three kinds of athletes primarily trained at these facilities: the boxers, the wrestlers, and the pancratists. In today's world, whenever we think of wrestling or boxing, we think of these big padded gloves that the boxers wear and, you know, some safety precautions that go into it. When you think of wrestling, a lot of us think of this professional wrestling, which is more of, you know, more theatrics and more of almost a storyline, if you would. In the days that Paul wrote this, it was a little different. This is the struggle he's talking about in Ephesians 6:12 when he says this. The boxers, they were feared, and the combat was a feared sport. They were not like our boxers of today. Their boxing sport was very violent, so violent that they were not permitted to box without wearing helmets in their day. Without the protection of helmets, their heads would have been crushed. In fact, the sport was so severe that few boxers lived to retire from their profession. Are you getting an image now of what Paul is trying to communicate when he talks about struggle? In this brutal and barbaric sport, the ancient boxers wore gloves ribbed with steel and spiked with nails. Our struggle just got a little bit different, didn't it? Just took a little bit of a turn here. Variation. This is a spiritual struggle as Paul was talking about that we're dealing with. At times, the steel wrapped around the gloves was serrated like the blade of a hunting knife in order to make deep gashes in the opponent's skin. In addition to this, they used extremely heavy gloves that made every punch more damaging. It is quite usual to find artwork from the time of the ancient Greeks that included boxers whose faces, ears, and noses were totally deformed because of being struck by these dangerous gloves. Struggle. Spiritual struggle. This is the picture Paul is trying to get into our heads here. The wrestlers, they were also, it was at that point in time, a deadly sport in the first century. Many of them actually chose to fight to the death rather than walk out of the ring in humiliation and defeat. Intensity. Paul's trying to get a point across, but our context in this day and age is a little different. We look at wrestling with the rules that we have in place to protect the wrestler so that they can get up and compete the next, a couple minutes later in the next match. It's a little different. And then the Pancratists were, I guess you'd consider them to the modern-day mixed martial arts folks. The third combat sport was Pankration. From the Greek words pan and kratos, the word pan means all, and kratos means from the word kratos, which means power. When these two words put together, they form the word pankration, which means all-powerful. These fighters were the fiercest, toughest, and the most committed of all. In this sport, they were permitted to kick, punch, bite, gouge, strike, break fingers, break legs, and anything else that was terrible to their opponent. They could do basically anything that they wanted to. A little bit different. This is a struggle that we're talking about here. And if you think about these graphic images of what the actual word means to the individuals that are reading it at that time, you understand how intense our struggle is. We have a struggle that the enemy is, we're fighting. And so that's the kind of battles I think that we're going to be dealing with spiritually. There may be sacrifices. I don't know what the future holds, for the church. I know we're being attacked. I know, it's unfortunately not the, there was a time not too many years ago that a majority of people actually considered themselves Christians. It's not that way anymore. Those numbers have changed and they flipped in their head. So as you become the minority, what happens then? Typically repression. You don't know where, we don't know where we're going. Now this isn't a physical. We have to remember. We serve the living God who is with us and will lead us and he will guide us by his Spirit.
Yes, amen.
When we think about going into the challenges that we're going to deal with, and when we go into next week, and we go into post-camp, and we deal with the realities of, hey, I want to remember what took place in camp. I want to have the Spirit leading in my life. Think about the first place that a challenge typically comes. Now, years ago, Brother Frank Patterson made a comment in an elders and deacons meeting that always stuck with me. He said, the enemy will custom make a challenge for you. So everybody's challenge is not going to be the same. The enemy will custom make that challenge for you. I started that. I put a giant star circle 20 times, I think, and I stuck it in my brain. And I'm like, don't ever forget this. Because not only are we not wrestling with flesh and blood, it's a custom-made challenge for us. So walking daily in the Spirit, lead me, guide me a long life's way. The first song we sang this morning, that's the view of the Holy Spirit. We want to walk in that as overcomers. Romans 12:2 talks about being transformed by the renewal of your mind. Where are the most challenges? Where is the biggest battlefield going to take place? It's in the mind. It's in the mind. So Paul instructed, be transformed. Do not be conformed to this world. So it almost makes you think, if it's a world thinks it, you go the opposite. Guided by Scripture. And by the Holy Spirit. It says, but be transformed by by the renewal of your mind. That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. So then we can test to determine what is the will of God when we have renewed our minds. And by His Spirit, He will let us know where we're to go. So that we will know what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, when you think about that, I love the verse in 2 Corinthians 10:5. Because temptation is not necessarily something that we're going to be completely absolved from. Temptation is going to come. Whether it's a temptation to be angry, whether it's to think bad about somebody, whatever it may be. But if we go to 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." You may not be able to control the challenge or the temptation that comes in, but you can control through the Spirit how you respond to it.
Amen.
Take that thought captive in Christ. Put it subject to Christ. If you think of something that's negative about somebody or something that is contrary or opposite to what God would have us do, just say, "I'm going to 2 Corinthians 10:5 that thought in Jesus' name." Just claim it. Say, "Lord, I put that before you in Jesus' name. Help me to think by the Spirit. Make me littler and Christ bigger. So that when people see me, they see the Christ in me, not the me in me." Because the me can be pretty ugly. But Christ, as we submit to His Spirit and are led by the Holy Spirit, that's what's observable by other people, and they will gravitate towards that. I don't know what the coming together, we talked a little earlier in the week about the youth, I don't know what the coming together of the body of Christ looks like, but God does. I do know that we do need to be perfect examples in the Spirit to other individuals that are watching us, so they'll be gravitated towards you. They'll be drawn to you. It's by their nature they are. Now, do we really actually have to question ourselves as to why society is going the way it's going? We're dealing with a pagan society. The enemy is coming to kill, steal, and to destroy. You don't have Christ as the focal point of your strength. What chances have you got against someone who can break every manner of the world against you, of the flesh against you, and tease and tempt the flesh in every way possible? That's why the majorities are swimming the way they are. We're dealing with paganism.
Amen.
It is what it is. If it's opposite of what Christ teaches, it's of the devil. But if you don't have Christ as your firm foundation, and you're not walking up the mountain to commune with Him, what chance have you got in this world? Yeah. And that's what we're dealing with.
Yeah.
I just had a few examples. I want to close here pretty quick because I don't want to take too long here. But just a couple things about the promises of the Holy Spirit. John 14, 15, and 16 are just, I love what John says about the Holy Spirit. And he was trying to get clear to us, Jesus was, what was coming. In John 14, 26, Jesus says, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things." Wow, that's a promise. There's some power in that verse. That makes me want to just hug it like a tree and say, "I'm not letting go. This is a promise from God Almighty, and I claim it in Jesus' name." The Holy Spirit who resides within you communicates and will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Wow. In John 16, 13, Jesus said, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth." What have we continuously talked about this week? Stepping up the game in terms of stepping to another level of the Holy Spirit. Deep, we actually had an altar call. It's the first time that I can personally remember that we've actually called or offered the opportunity for people to have a deeper filling of the Holy Spirit. Well, I wanted a part of that. I'm like, "You bet, like, yeah, Lord." And that was our prayer. It seemed like it was consistent. It's, "Lord, give us a deeper understanding, a higher sensitivity of listening to Your Spirit." You know?
Yeah.
If the mind, through thought, is where a lot of temptation comes from, the Holy Spirit actually speaks to you. There is a distinct difference. We have to become mature in Christ to the point where we can differentiate the two. Know the difference between what comes out of my own personal mind and what the Holy Spirit is speaking to me. That's something that we can use that and just say, Lord, teach us. And we say it, have a higher step into the Spirit, I think, being led by Him and more definitively, clearly hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit whispering to us is going to be critical as we go into what's coming. You know, it's time to huddle up now, and it's time to move, because we're moving closer and closer to those things that Daniel was told to put up and to seal up.
Yeah. Amen.
Praise the name of God. I'm going to stop there because it's 11:30 and I've got way too many more notes to go through. So praise God.
Amen.
Lord be with us. I would like to, if I just could, read the song that we started with this morning one more time. Lead me, guide me along life's ways. For if you lead me, I cannot stray. Lord, let me walk each day with you. Lead me, O Lord, lead me. By your Holy Spirit, Lord.
If you would like more information about the moving of God's Spirit or resources for your spiritual life, please visit our website at www.globalmissionsinc.org.